Good evening. We welcome you once again to the service here at the Centralia Congregation, and I want to thank the entire group for the invitation to be with you this week. It's been just a pleasure to be able to come together each evening and do spiritual things together. Very uplifting, very encouraging, and I want to thank you for that invitation. And it's meant a lot to me to get to know my brethren in other parts of the country and to come together and sing and pray and study. Just has been a great encouragement to me. And I want to thank you for that invitation, not only to be in your homes, but to be in the service and be built up and edified in that way. I would also like to share my appreciation for you giving my father an opportunity to worship with you and work with you. Dad wants to stay busy, and you have given him that opportunity. You help him, you encourage him, and you give him that opportunity to preach and teach. And I know that means a lot to him, and it means a lot to me as well. So thank you, brethren, for that. And thank you for the invitation to be with you. I'll be leaving tomorrow, Lord willing, so please keep me in mind in your prayers and my family while I'm separated from them. If you'll turn to Psalm 11 this evening, Psalm 11, that'll be the text of Scripture that we want to study this evening with regard to a lesson that I've entitled, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That question is taken from Psalm 11, and we want to study that text this evening. The reason why I want to close our series of lessons this evening with this particular lesson, I want in particular to encourage all of us to remain faithful as we go throughout a world and a society that is crumbling around us. And I'm especially grateful for the young people here this evening. And I want to encourage you to grow up and be faithful Christians and be strong. You're in a very challenging time and you're in a very wicked world. So I want to encourage you to be strong. And so this evening's lesson is to encourage us along those lines. When you turn to Psalm chapter 11, you are reading a psalm dealing with the author or the psalmist who is undergoing persecution. There are enemies, there are foes. There are troubled times. And when he writes about this very matter, he tells us some things that we can do when it seems like all around us is falling apart. In verse 2, the wicked bend the bow. He's surrounded by wicked individuals and things are falling apart. What can the righteous do? He's going to tell us in this very psalm what the righteous can do. And so this evening, we're going to consider those things. Number one, they can take refuge in the Lord. Number two, they can patiently wait for the Lord. Number three, they can continue to live upright lives. And finally, they can rebuild those things that need to be restored. I want to begin this evening by reading Psalm 11 together with you. Psalm 11, verse 1. In Jehovah do I take refuge. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah, his throne, is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Jehovah trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Jehovah is righteous, he loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold his face. Brethren, this evening I want us to consider, and what I'm about to tell you is nothing new to you. If you just simply walk outside and go into town, you see what I'm talking about. If you turn on the news, if you watch any television, if you have any acquaintances with those in the world, you understand what I'm about to say and you readily recognize it, that we are living in troubled times. And like the psalmist, we live in troubled times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said that grievous times will come and several immoral attitudes and ungodly attitudes are listed there, and we live in those times today. What I'm about to tell you is nothing new to you. You understand that we live in a wicked world. The lesson this evening is, what are the righteous to do? We see things in our nation falling apart. What are we to do? What is our attitude? When the psalmist here in verse 3 says, the foundations, if the foundations be destroyed, he's talking about the principles that hold a people together. He may have in mind just a very limited situation where he is being attacked by wicked individuals, and these wicked individuals are not interested in law and order and justice and right and good and truth. Or he may have in mind the nation of Israel as a whole. But either way, there is a time here that he's discussing where the wicked are, as it were, shooting arrows at the upright. The righteous are being persecuted. The wicked are out of hand. And so the foundations are those principles of good and right from God that keep people civil, that keep people acting properly, and he views this as it's just falling apart. There are different times in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament when you can read about very wicked times, whether it would be the time of Noah or other times in Bible history, where wickedness is running rampant. And the psalmist, as is often the case in the Psalms, using poetic language, descriptive language, the foundations, if the foundations be destroyed. He's letting us know that it is a troubled time. What are the righteous to do? Now, brethren, we can run. We can run and cave in and give up and quit. Or we can stand and have a strong faith. And I would suggest to you this evening that we must do the latter. Notice in verse 1, in Jehovah do I take refuge. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? We have a song in our songbook. I don't know if it is in this particular one, Songs of the Church. It may be. I know it's in Sacred Selections. But we have a song in the songbook, flee as a bird to your mountain. If I understand this verse correctly, this is not a statement of a positive nature. It's actually a statement of a negative nature. I believe our song in our songbook turns it into a positive thing. This, look at verse 1. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? This is either the wicked person saying it, which I'm inclined to believe. He is saying to the psalmist, run away. Run away, scared little one. Go run away like a bird to the mountain. Fly away, get away. Or it may be even his friends. Maybe the psalmist's friends are saying, flee as a bird to your mountain. But the psalmist's point is, no, I'm not going to do that. I take refuge in God. I'm not like a scared little bird. I'm not going to run and fly off. I'm going to stand firm. And so the how say you or ye to my soul, it could be these wicked ones who are trying to taunt him and scare him, or it could be his friends who are trying to give him some advice, but maybe it's ill-mannered advice. He says, no, I am going to take refuge in God. And so we can either flee as a bird, we can run off scared, or we can stand firm and take refuge in God. And we're going to study this evening how that we can stand firm. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to understand something, brethren, that our society is crumbling. The principles that hold us together are crumbling. Law and order and justice and right and good and truth. And from the White House down and from the Supreme Court down, we are getting decisions and rulings and principles that are ungodly in nature. And we are in a very difficult time. But we need to remember something. There is this thing that we call the United States and America. There are earthly kingdoms, but we need to remember something else. We have a heavenly citizenship. We are in the Lord's kingdom. And so there is another realm, and in that realm, nothing is crumbling. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth. Our nation may be falling apart, but those of us who are a part of the Lord's body and in the Lord's church, there is a firmness there that is not falling apart. The firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal or guarantee. And then it's made up of two things. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The reason that God's foundation will never fall is because the Lord always takes care of His own. The Lord knows those who are His. And number two, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. When we depart from unrighteousness and we live properly, we will have a firm foundation. And it doesn't matter what other people around us are doing, the firm foundation of God standeth. Yes, America is falling apart. We're going down that slippery slope of sin, and it's out of control, and it will get worse. But the firm foundation of God standeth for two reasons. God will take care of us, and righteous people who stay away from unrighteousness, living by godly principles, will be protected and rewarded by God. That has always been the case, and it will continue to be so. If the foundations be destroyed, the principles that God has established to hold us together, they are falling apart. Number one, the foundation of the home is under attack in our country. God made man and woman and brought them together in a marriage, but our nation is not upholding that. And as of June the 26th, 2015, our Supreme Court has said that in all 50 states, we can legalize same-sex marriage. Adultery is rampant. Divorce for any cause is rampant. Divorce for any cause in our nation is now roughly 50%. And in subsequent marriages, after those divorces, the rate even goes up higher. In other words, I divorce for any cause, and then I get married again, the percentage is even higher that second marriage does not stay together. Single-parent homes, children out of wedlock, and even government programs and school programs promoting sexual immorality outside of wedlock by providing, even in some public schools, the protection, passing out condoms, just to put it plainly. And the foundation of the home is under attack. So one man, one woman for life is under attack. One man, one woman is under attack. Now it's two men or two women. Polygamy in some cases with regard to our Mormon friends. The foundation of the home is under attack. But the second great institution that God made, not only the home, but He also made the institution of society or government, it is under attack. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. 23 states and the District of Columbia legalize marijuana. Many states in our union legalizing gambling. Every state now, same-sex marriage is legal. Alcohol is promoted. Now marijuana legalized more and more. 23 states plus the District of Columbia. If you're 21 years old in the state of Alaska, you can carry marijuana around with you. The foundation of society is under attack. We're seeing over and over again when law enforcement tries to step in and take care of individuals that they're becoming now the bad guys. And we know from time to time there's a bad apple in every lot. There's that exception. But for the most part, those who are doing a good work in the law enforcement area are not being supported. Divorce is high. Gambling. Sexual immorality. And we promote things like sports and that type of thing and hold that up very high. And then lower the important things in life. God is being taken out of the schools. God is being taken out of the picture. We're even rewriting history where we don't talk about the founding fathers being Some of them were Christians coming over from Europe. Some of them were believers in God. We're rewriting history. We don't want our children in schools to know about those kinds of things. We're trying to take God out, and man is being elevated. Humanism is the secret religion among us. It's everywhere. It's not in a church building called the Church of Humanism, but humanism is a religion by their own materials. And it's all over society where man is the measure of all things. Man is God. The foundation of society, the second great institution of God, is under attack. And then finally, the third institution that God established, the home, civil government, and the foundation of religion. When Jesus built His church, Matthew 16:18, even that is under attack. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one hope, and so forth. And yet today, in our country, we have even leaders saying that Islam is okay, and Islam is a peaceful religion, and you can be a Christian, or you can be a Muslim, or you can be a Buddhist. It's all the same. Serve the God of your choice. And so we live in this kind of society. The foundations, those things that are meant to hold us together and to be a people reliant upon God, it's all being torn apart. It's being torn apart by our leaders, by our educational system, higher institutions of learning, and other situations. So this evening, brethren, I want to encourage you to remain strong and faithful to the Lord in such an environment. And our young people here this evening, I'm encouraged by your presence. You have friends that where you could be off doing other kinds of things tonight, but you've chosen to be here, and I'm encouraged. And you can grow up and be strong and not be taken in by these evil things that we have around us. What then can the righteous do? Let's turn to the text. Number one, when we know that we live in this kind of world, what can we do? Number one, the righteous can trust in the Lord. Take refuge in Him and not flee. Let's turn back to Psalm 11 and let's learn from the psalmist what we can and should do. And I want us to remind ourselves, brethren, that it can be done. Look at Noah. Yes, it is true that only eight souls were saved, but eight souls were saved. He was in a very wicked world in Genesis chapter 6, but he saved his family. Listen, you can save yourself. You can save your family. You can save your grandchildren. We may not be able to help others, but we can help ourselves and those that are close to us. And number one, it begins by trusting in the Lord and taking refuge in Him. In Jehovah do I take refuge. How do you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? How do you say that to me? I'm not going anywhere. I'm taking refuge in God. And so that's what we need to do, brethren. We need to continue taking refuge in the Lord. You know, there's a time to run. Amen. There's a time to run. In Genesis chapter 39, when Potiphar's wife came and said, lie with me, Joseph said, no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? I'm not going to do that. And he literally ran out. There's a time to run. Young people, there's a time to run. When you're tempted and try to do things that are wrong, to lie, to say bad words, alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, run. Run away from that. Don't be a part of that. There is a time to run. There is a time to flee. Paul talks about fleeing fornication and fleeing and running away from idolatry. Flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. Run away from those things. There's a time to run. But that's the subject of another sermon. I have a lesson entitled, Sometimes Just Run Away. Yeah, there's a time to run. If you come up on a skunk, what do? That's a good time to run away. You know, there's a time to run. But then there's a time to stand firm. And we're not going to run. We're not going to flee. We're not just going to throw up our hands and, woe is me, I live in America, and we just legalize same-sex marriage for all 50 states. And what am I going to do? And I just don't know. I'm just going to quit, and it's too hard. No, we're going to stand firm. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Do you remember when the adversaries of Nehemiah and those Jews there who were working hard to rebuild the temple in Nehemiah chapter 6. Come with me, Sanballat and Tobiah. Come with me out onto the plains of Ono, and let's talk about this. And it was simply going to be a tactic to get Nehemiah to stop working in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And I went into the house of Shemaiah. This is another adversary. He didn't go, verses 1 through 9, he didn't go to the plains of Ono. He didn't buy into that compromise. Here's another one where they tried to get him to stop working. And I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabel, who was shut up. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." I'm not going to run. And Nehemiah didn't. And they finished those walls. There's a time not to flee. And brethren, in the country that we live in, things are bad. But it's not a time to run. It's a time to stand firm and save those around us. So, number one, what can we do? Trust in the Lord. Listen, we trust in the Lord. We're not going to put trust in economics and Social Security and politics. There's nothing wrong with voting. We've got an upcoming election, and those things are fine. But our trust is not in that. The Lord knows those who are His. We believe in God. We believe that God takes care of us, and we trust in Him. We're not going to trust in possessions and things that just simply what society commonly puts their trust in, my stock market and my bank account and this and that. We're going to put our trust in God. He will take care of us. And that leads us to our next point. What can the righteous do? Number two, the righteous can patiently wait for the Lord. Do you know that He still sits on His throne in heaven, even though things in America are going down the tubes? He still sits on His throne. Let's read again the text. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 11. The psalmist says that the wicked are bending the bow and they're shooting at the righteous. And that's exactly what is going on in our nation. We try to stand for what is right and good, and we're shot at. But look at what the psalmist says. Verse 4, "He is in His holy temple." I think of Daniel chapter 4. "He rules in the kingdoms of men. His will be done." One way or the other, in the United States, His will be done. He will rule over us. He will bring America to judgment. He is on in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. The psalmist is trying to say, things are bad. Verse 2, he's not ignoring how bad things are. Verse 2, "The wicked bend the bow." Things are bad. But God is in heaven. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to patiently wait for His will to be carried out. Look at verse 4. "His eyelids try or test the children of men." He sees all of this. He sees those Supreme Court justices and what they did back in June. He sees that. He sees what our president is doing. And He's going to bring them into judgment. Verse 5. "He trieth not just the children of men, but even us." He's looking at us. Verse 5. "He trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." So, we patiently wait for the Lord, who is sitting on His throne, and He's going to carry out His will. He will take care of us. The Lord knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. Turn with me to a few passages in the New Testament. He's on His throne, and He takes care of us. My father, we've just celebrated his 90th birthday. He's seen a lot of changes in this nation. For the worse, he's seen a lot of changes. But has the Lord taken care of him? Yes. The Lord will take care of us, even through difficult times. And we may live many, many decades and see even much more wickedness in this nation than we already have. But the Lord is going to provide and take care all along the way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking about the importance of laying up treasures in heaven and that type of thing and trusting in God. We're not going to be like the Gentiles who are anxious and worried about just the material things of this life, but we're going to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, when he gets to the matter of praying, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do we believe that? Yes. God will deliver us from the evil one. He provides a way of escape in time of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but he can deliver us from the evil one. And even if we have to go through difficult times, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul has been talking about suffering. Starting in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he's been talking about suffering. And when he gets down to verse 31, look at it. What then shall we say to these things? What things? The things of Christians' suffering. If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God protects us. Jesus is interceding for us when we pray. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. He's on his throne. He's judging men. He sees the wicked. He sees the righteous. And on his throne, he is fulfilling his plan. We have to patiently trust that. We may not understand why he allowed Supreme Court judges to make the judgment that they did this past summer. We may not understand all of those kinds of things, but all of that is fulfilling his purpose for that. And in the meantime, we trust in that. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, be free from the love of money. We're not going to sink our priority into money and things of this life, as on the previous slide, economics, material things, but content with such things as you have, for he himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:6. So that with good courage, brethren, good courage. We're not scared. We're not running off and fleeing off like a scared bird. But with courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? So we're going to trust in the Lord. Let the Lord take care of the evildoers. Listen, it's hard. When I see this going on around me, you want to handle it yourself sometimes. We can't take revenge. We can't go out and try to return evil for evil. We have to let the Lord take care of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Often he does that through civil government. Sometimes we study Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 with regard to civil government. But leading up to that is the statement in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, render to no man evil for evil. Well, does that mean it's just going to, we just let it go and nobody does anything? No, evil is going to be taken care of with civil government, chapter 3 and verse 3. We cannot personally engage in some sort of revenge. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Well, how does God's wrath work itself out? That's what we call, chapter 13, civil government. It will work itself out as he uses government to do that. But that's not our place. So I counsel us in these wicked times not to engage in any kind of personal revenge as we might be tempted to do. But we overcome evil with good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read the same kinds of things. What can the righteous do? Number one, they can take refuge in the Lord. Number two, they can patiently wait on the Lord. And number three, you can continue to live right in your families. Read your Bible every day. Get your children and grandchildren reading their Bibles. You can live right. You continue to come and worship God. You continue to do your Bible class lessons. You continue to go to school and be fine young Christians, fine young men and fine young women. You go to work and you be a Christian. You continue to live right. Turn back with me to Psalm 11. There are these difficult times, but how does this psalm close? The wicked are shooting arrows, as it were, at the righteous. That is not an excuse for us to live like them. Bad times are not an excuse for us to live like the world and just cave in and start going along with it. We continue to live right. Look at verse 7. For Jehovah is righteous. He loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold His face. In other words, be in fellowship with Him, and then, of course, ultimately, behold His face in heaven. But the upright shall behold His face. We continue to live right. So I want to talk about that for a little bit. We live in terrible times, and the foundations are being destroyed. It's terrible. It is just terrible. But we can trust in God. We can patiently wait for Him to carry out His plan. He's on a throne, and He's ruling in the kingdoms of men, and He will do what is right for us. And we can also continue to live upright lives. Brethren, continue praying and obeying God. You know, there's a lot of things we can't do. I wish godly Christians could hold more types of public offices. I hear from time to time of some brethren. I went to school down at Florida College with a man. He would now be in his early 50s. He's a mayor of a small town. Sometimes I hear of brethren holding positions in sort of a local way. I wish we could hold positions at the state level, at the national level. But often we can't do that. But we can do some things. There's a lot of things that we can't do, but there are things that we can do. We need to continue praying and obeying God. When persecution set out against the early church, Peter and John are trying to preach in the temple, and they're put in jail, and the Jews don't like them preaching in the temple, and persecution has already been started against the beginning of the church, and it even gets worse with Saul. But look in Acts chapter 4. What do? They just continue praying and obeying God. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice, Acts 4:24, to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. That is quoted and applied to the Jews who are trying to stop the beginning of this church. For of a truth, in this city against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together, to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now look upon their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants to speak Thy word with all boldness. When people are attacking, Lord, please help us and give us the boldness to carry on. And when Peter and John were told, no, don't preach in the name of Jesus, chapter 5, verse 28, no, we must obey God rather than men. And so no matter what comes down the pipe, brethren, we're going to pray and we're going to obey God, not man. Number two, we need to continue to assemble together. The worship assembly like we have this evening and what we have on Sundays and gospel meetings, keep coming, keep assembling, keep bringing the young ones, because here we are strengthened. We have the freedom to assemble. That's one of our rights. So let's use it to assemble to gain strength that we need to go back out into that world. It's difficult to go to work. It's difficult to go to school. But when we assemble, we are strengthened and built up. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Some of the Christians were being persecuted. We read about persecution in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Some of them were even thrown in jail, in bonds, chapter 13 and verse 1. What could they do to stay strong? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. And in verses 32 through 39, the Hebrew writer talks about, look at verse 34, some of their possessions were taken away. But what's his conclusion? Verse 39, we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Times may be difficult, and possessions may be taken from us one day. But we're going to continue assembling and worshiping God and serving God and gaining strength one from another, provoking or stirring each other up unto love and good works. Number two, we can continue to remain active in the local church. I've been encouraged by the activity that I've seen this week. Brethren, making sure that the building is ready and the service is ready. Let me encourage all of you to take an active part in the local church as you, I'm sure, are doing. And we can do more. But take an active part and remain active. It helps us to be strong. What can the righteous do? They can continue living upright and they can continue to live for heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to keep our eyes on heaven. We need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with looking out at society and considering what is going on. But ultimately, we need to keep our priorities and our sights set on heaven. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about those who serve their belly, the selfish individuals. And we live in a very selfish society. So what do we do to counter that? Look at verse 19. There are those who mind earthly things. That's what's going on in our world today. They're minding the things of man, the things of the devil. They're minding earthly things. What's the solution, Paul? Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior. We're not going to get our eyes on the things of this world. Verse 18 and 19, we're not going to serve our belly, what we want and what we think and what we feel and our lifestyle. We're going to serve God and we're going to keep our eyes on heaven. And when He comes again, we can go and be with Him. There are those who mind earthly things. We're not going to be a part of that. Verse 20, we're going to be those who keep our eyes on heaven. And as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we set our minds on things above, not on the things upon this earth. We're going to continue to raise our families right. That's what Noah did. He was a preacher of righteousness. And nobody else got on that boat, but his family did. And we may not be able to save everybody in Centralia and in the Lufkin area like we would like. But we can save our family. We can save our spouse. We can save our children. We can save our families. And I would encourage you to do what you can to do that. Reading the Bible on a daily basis. Praying together. Some of these things that we might take for granted or we might think they don't need to be mentioned. They do need to be mentioned because oftentimes they're overlooked in families. Do you pray together? Do you read your Bible together? Do you assemble together? Do you get your Bible class lessons together? Raise your family right and get on that boat. Get on that ark, as it were. Yes, the foundations are falling. Absolutely. But we can be a part of the Lord's body where Paul said, the foundation of God standeth. It's not going anywhere. Be a Christian. Raise your family to be Christians. And to dress right. We're not going to dress immodestly. To talk right. We're not going to use bad words. Right attitudes. Right character. Those principles that we find in God's Word. We're going to raise our children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 4. And we're going to go to heaven together. Continue to stand for truth. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. When you go to work, stand for truth. And when people at work or at school are mentioning these things that are going on in society, and they're fine with all of that, you remind them that God's Word says that it's a sin. Some of the greatest sermons can be preached by you, and you're not even in a pulpit. You're at school, you're at home, you're in your neighborhood, you're at work. You're preaching sermons, as it were. You're standing for truth. You're telling people what they need to hear. And the pressure is on us to cave in and give in. We're not going to run like a scared little bird. We're going to stand with God and for truth. And we're going to teach others. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. I appreciate the efforts of the gospel meeting this week. It's an effort to reach out to the community. Keep talking to others. Yes, things are bad, but listen very carefully. People are still coming to Christ. There are still good and honest hearts out there. It is not so bad that just nobody wants to obey anymore. It is difficult, yes. It is slow, yes. But there are still those who need to be saved and who want to be saved. We have to find them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover them out of the snare of the devil. And listen, there's a whole bunch of people in Centralia and around Lufkin who need to be taken out of the snare of the devil. We need to be talking with them. They've been taken captive by Him unto His will. But look at it. That God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. We have a member. We're a small group. We have a member every week. He takes the bulletin and passes out over 50 copies. He drives a school bus. He gives the bulletin to the children. He gives the bulletin to the parents of the children. He's all the time setting up Bible studies. Our bulletin is geared specifically toward first principle lessons because the members do get the bulletin when they leave. I put some in the rack there in the back and they get them. But there are many, many more bulletins just going out into the community. And so I make sure that we have lessons on how to become a Christian in the New Testament church and that type of thing. And that's something that you can do, brethren. We also have just little cards and we just give people cards. If you just need to, if somebody says, well, can I have your phone number or email? It could be just at Walmart. Say, yeah, just a minute, let me get your card. This card also has information about where we assemble. Why don't you come visit with us? Do you know, brethren, it is just very easy. Let me encourage you to do this more. It really is easy. My wife does it. The men and women of the congregation, just ask someone, where do you go to church? Often they'll say, well, nowhere. Well, will you come visit with us? And often they do. It's just very simple. Teach others. Set up a study. Dad will come. One of the men will come and help you have that study. Continue to teach others. We need to be careful about things are so bad that we just sort of bury our head in the sand and just maybe hope that it goes away. It's not going to go away. We know that. But what we can do is teach. And so let me encourage you. Because if peradventure God may give them repentance unto life. There are good and honest souls out there. But God wants to use us to teach them. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, the righteous can rebuild and repair any foundations that have been destroyed by man. One thing that I'm thinking of in particular is when individuals, even in the Lord's church, over the past 150 years, starting with the instrumental music controversy and then later the missionary society and other kinds of things, when so-called brethren destroy things of the New Testament church, we need to stand up and rebuild them and teach the next generation. Ezra comes back and helps to rebuild the temple. Ezra 3, chapter 4, chapter 9. Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds the walls. And when man destroys what God has made and attempts to assail it and assault it, we need to come back along with the Bible truth and rebuild that. And it's going to take teaching, restoration through teaching. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And then turn with me to this passage that we often look at. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean hold on to it and don't give it to anybody else? No, that means hold on to it, uphold it, preach it and teach it. Don't vary from it. Don't stray from it. But look at chapter 2 and verse 2. This pattern that Paul gave Timothy, the things which you have heard, that's the pattern back in chapter 1:13. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here is how we keep the foundations rebuilt. You pass it on to the next generation. Keep having Bible classes here at Centralia. These young men, the four young men that I see this evening, they need to be the church of tomorrow. When we're dead and gone, they're going to be here. They need to be opening up the doors of this building. But it's going to be when we pass it on, when we pass it on to them in our preaching and teaching and Bible classes. And an example, I counted four. I forgot the one right in between you there, Linda. Five. How about five young men? Five. But look at the pattern. Chapter 1:13, hold it fast, Timothy. You're not going to deviate from it. And then, chapter 2, verse 2, you pass that on to others. So keep the teaching program going here and standing for truth, and you will keep those foundations the way they need to be. And then it just simply might be that you need to bring someone back to the faith. I don't know about here. It would probably be the case here. It often is different places around the country. It certainly is in Springfield, that if we could restore our erring brethren, the place would be packed. And I know sometimes it's easy just to let them go. I know how easy that is because some left us about 15 years ago, and they only live about four blocks from the building. I haven't seen them in a long time. Maybe I should go by and talk with them again. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1. And James 5:19 through 20, if you can bring a brother who has erred from the truth, if you can bring him back and convert one soul, you've saved him from death. And so maybe there needs to be a concerted effort. Maybe you could go two by two. The ladies could get together, the men could get together, and start going around and talking with these brethren who need to come back and be restored in that kind of way. James talks about restoring our brother. Restore such a one, Galatians 6:1, in the spirit of gentleness. Maybe that's the kind of restoration that would help. We're going to have faith. We're not going to flee. We're not going to take off. I asked Steve to sing that song, How Firm a Foundation. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to love the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to run. The firm foundation of God standeth. And we're going to stand with that foundation. When America, those foundations are crumbling, we're going to have faith in God. And so I hope that that has encouraged us this evening. Thank you, brethren, for your time and attention. And I wanted this lesson to encourage you to keep on keeping on and keep being faithful. What a great thing it is to travel halfway across the country and just be able to step in with a spiritual family and be welcomed just like you would be at home. And that's what the Lord's Church is all about. Keep being faithful here in this Centralia congregation. It's crumbling, brethren, and I feel for the younger generation. I'm sure Dad was saying that maybe about me. I feel for my children. But I feel for my children. And Steve now has grandchildren. And we think about those younger generations. It's just getting worse and worse. But what did the psalmist say? We're going to keep putting our trust in God and our refuge in God. And we're just going to keep living faithfully all the way to the end. And that'll be the foundation that takes us all the way to heaven. Because the Lord knows those who are His. And He's going to reward those. He's going to reward you for your faithful living. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that life. Do you want to go to heaven with your parents or with your grandparents, with other family members? You need to obey the gospel. You need to have your sins washed away. You can come. You can tell this good audience, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you can go down into that water and wash away your sins. If you need to do that, do that. Or if you need to come back as an erring child of God, do that. We have that opportunity this evening. Why be a part of the wicked world around us? Be a shining light by being a Christian. And if we can assist you in being that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?